And now we're going to read the Bible. We're just reading one passage this morning from Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, verses 23 to 28. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you're going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lima sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
Thanks, Jane. Hi, everyone. Great to see you all. I want to admit to you that I love being a Christian. I just think it's the best, right? So being a Christian, feel like it's not always easy, right? I'm not trying to oversell it. You know, there are tough things about being a Christian, but it gives me forgiveness of sins. It gives me meaning and perspective in life, a sense of purpose, hope, hope that actually equips me through the tough times. And I know a lot of you really love being a Christian too, which is fantastic. So I'm in good company. But as we've heard, more and more Aussies are turning their backs on Christianity. And one of the reasons that they're giving is some of these roadblocks that sort of get in the way of them believing. So here are some of the things that came up in this survey of Australians recently. Some of the big issues that really feel like a roadblock to Aussies following Jesus and putting their faith in him. Now, this morning, we're coming on to the one in the middle there, suffering, the problem of suffering. And I want to start with one of the most potent critiques of the Bible's teaching on suffering, and that is by Stephen Fry. It's just a short 2-minute video. Have a look at this, and then we'll talk about it in just a moment.
Suppose it's all true, and you walk up to the pearly gates, and you are confronted by God. What will Stephen Fry say to him, her, or it?
I will basically, what's known as theodicy, I think, I'll say, "Bone cancer in children? What's that about? How dare you? How dare you create a world in which there is such misery that is not our fault? It's not right. It's utterly, utterly evil. Why should I respect a capricious, mean-minded, stupid God who creates a world which is so full of injustice and pain?" That's what I'd say.
And you think you're going to get in
no,
on that?
No, but I wouldn't want to. I wouldn't want to get in on his terms. They're wrong. Now, if I died and it was Pluto, Hades, and if it was the 12 Greek gods, then I would have more truck with it, because the Greeks were, they didn't pretend not to be human in their appetites and in their capriciousness and in their unreasonableness. They didn't present themselves as being all-seeing, all-wise, all-kind, all-beneficent. Because the God who created this universe, if it was created by God, is quite clearly a maniac. Utter maniac. Totally selfish. totally... We have to spend our life on our knees thanking him? What kind of God would do that? Yes, the world is very splendid, but it also has in it insects whose whole life cycle is to burrow into the eyes of children and make them blind. They eat outwards from the eyes. Why? Why did you do that to us? You could easily have made a creation in which that didn't exist. It is simply not acceptable. So, you know, atheism is not just about not believing there is a, not believing there's a God, but on the assumption that there is one, what kind of God is he? It's perfectly apparent that he is monstrous, utterly monstrous, and deserves no respect whatsoever. The moment you banish him, your life becomes simpler, purer, cleaner, more worth living, in my opinion.
That sure is the longest answer to that question that I ever got in this entire series.
Okay, so there it is. So it's pretty fierce critique of Christianity, yeah? And it's been watched about 10 million times, at least 10 million times on YouTube. So it's gone a bit viral. It seems to resonate with how a lot of people feel about there being a good God and yet there being so much suffering in our world. Now, I want to say that this is a topic I have thought about heaps and heaps, and not just at an intellectual level. I've thought about it deeply, very personally. So being a pastor here for the last 16 years, I have witnessed and journeyed with many, even some of you who have gone through great times of trial and suffering and grief. And we've gone through, you know, trauma, chronic illness, death, injustice. Journeying together through all of that is very painful. And helping each other come to terms with suffering and pain. But even at a personal level, most of those things have impacted me personally in my own family as well. One of the most acute experiences of grief in my life happened early on in my marriage. So when Ruth was pregnant with twins. And she gave birth to twin babies. Now, one of those twin babies is named Daniel, and he will be married in 6 days' time to his beautiful bride-to-be, Paige. And so that's very exciting and encouraging. But at the time Daniel was born, his little sister, Rebecca, was also born, but she was tiny. She was less than 2 pounds, 790 grams, and she had pneumonia on her lungs. And her tiny little lungs were just not able to provide the oxygen that her body needed to stay alive. And so within 8 hours of her being born, she died. And we prayed desperately for her. We prayed for her to be healed. We prayed for God's purposes to be done in her life. And she was such a beautiful little girl. And holding such a precious little gift from God in your arms and seeing her breathe her last breath and die, it screams out very profoundly that something is not right with our world. There is something in us that just goes, no, that is not right. There's something broken about our world that can, for those sort of things to take place. Now, while we were in the midst of all this, a friend of mine said this to me. He said, Dave, this is one of my schoolmates, he said, Dave, you're the most religious person I know. How could God do that to you? Now, I want to say it's not a very, it's not the best question to ask at that time, but it is a valid question. So on reflection, it is a valid question, isn't it? And the reason I say it's a valid question is because if Christianity is true, then it has to make sense of all of life, not just the good times of life. If Christianity is true, it needs to be satisfying in the midst of pain and suffering, as well as the good, blessed times. It's the same with any religion or any way of life, and that is, whatever you believe, does your belief stack up in the face of the harshest realities? Now, I've got to say, from personal experience, from serious reflection, I'm utterly convinced that the Bible does. It actually produces profound and comforting answers in the midst of our deepest griefs. And at that time, Ruth and I experienced personally how comforting God's word is and his promises. And again throughout our lives and throughout our church life, we have been comforted, even this week as we said goodbye to the beautiful Wendy Sewell. There's just wonderful comfort even in the midst of the tears and the grief and the pain. The Bible doesn't answer all our questions. And that can be a little frustrating for us. But what the Bible does is gives us enough to know that God is a good God. We can trust him. He gives us a really clear and certain hope to hold on to that brings genuine comfort. And I want to unpack some of that with you this morning. There's so much to cover, and so we've got to do a bit of a quick overview, but please come and ask questions later on. But I want to start with the beginning of suffering. Way back in the beginning, well, that's the end of suffering. Sorry, I might have messed you up there. The beginning of suffering. Thank you, sister. I want to start way back in the beginning, the opening pages of the Bible. God creates this beautiful paradise of a world. You know, the man and the woman are naked, unashamed, enjoying rich, intimate fellowship with one another, complete openness and trust. And there is God walking in the garden in the cool of the day amongst the man and the woman and the animals, and it's just fantastic. And at every point along God's creation, God says, it is good. It is good. And right at the end, he looks at it all and he goes, it is very good. It is a good world. But almost immediately, the man and the woman choose to use their freedom in rebellious independence from the God who made them. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. I've got a few verses in your outline. So just to give you a reference point. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and also pleasing to the eye and desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now that mightn't sound like a great deal, but God had specifically commanded them, you must not eat from that tree. Eat from any other tree by all means, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden, you must not eat from that tree. Instead of trusting God that he had their best interests at heart, they chose to chart their own destiny independent of God. They chose the path of defiance of the one command that God had given them. And immediately, they reap the consequences of their rebellion. Right? It was deliberate rebellion against the clear command of God, and they reap shame, they reap loss of trust with each other, fear, alienation, guilt. And so began this torturous journey that that has been the human story from that time on. Men and women, made in the image of God, made for relationship with God, and yet defying the good God who made us. And when you think about it, this defiance is played out every day in the lives of every one of us. Sometimes we are doing it. Sometimes we are seeing others do it. Sometimes it is done towards us. Every time we tread over others to get where we want to go in life. Every time we hold back from the poor because of our own self-centered greed. Every time we retaliate when threatened. And you could just go on and on and on. The result is we live in a society that is deeply marred by abuse, injustice, hate, warfare, oppression, poverty, betrayal, self-centeredness, and on it goes. And these are things that we do to one another. This is the way we treat one another. This is the way we treat God. But one of the disturbing things, thank you, sister. That's fantastic. One of the disturbing things about Genesis 3 is that part of the mess of the world we live in is because the God who made us has brought judgment against humanity for our rebellion against him. So have a look at Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 in your outline. To Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So an important aspect of our suffering in our world is that God has subjected this world to frustration and chaos as one of the consequences of our defiance towards him. And so we live in a world where viruses grow out of control, where earthquakes and flood ravage, cyclones, tidal waves, fires. And so what you're left with is whether suffering comes as a result of our human defiance against God, or whether it comes from God's judgment for that defiance. Either way, suffering is an unavoidable part of living in our world today. That's the bottom line. Now, if I stop there, you'd go, well, I've got some answers, but they're not very satisfying, hey? Now, thankfully, the Bible goes beyond that, because the question we're all asking is, what's God going to do about it? If there is a good God, why doesn't he deal with the mess? You know, this is a good world that he made, but why doesn't God clean up the mess in his good world? Now, here is the good news. You go forward and you see that God is not going to allow suffering to continue forever, and there will be an end to the suffering. Come with me to the final chapters of the Bible. See, it's a big overview talk today. Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. So what we have here is the picture of the final day of judgment, where every man and woman who has ever lived will stand before God on that final day. Now, at one level, we hate the idea of judgment. I know that a lot of people feel like it's fear-inducing, it brings about guilt and so on. But I reckon, if you think about it more deeply, you realise the day of judgment is actually a great comfort. It's a great comfort because there is so much evil in our world that people seem to get away with. You look at the terrorist activity throughout our world today, and you go, how often are those terrorists ever called to account? Now, what the Bible says is that there'll come a day when they will stand before God and get what they deserve. You know, the Adolf Hitlers of the world, the abusers, the sexual predators, the bullies, whether or not they are ever called to account adequately in this life, they will certainly be called to account on that final day by God himself. Corrupt leaders, greedy, every act of evil will be judged on that day. Now, what that does is it actually fills our life with purpose. It actually says, yes, there is hope that justice will be done eventually. There is hope that evil will be done away with. I reckon all those things are a great comfort, but of course, there's a negative side to them, isn't there? And that is, if I think God's going to do away with all evil, and I look in my own heart, I realise that I am actually part of the problem. And so when God cleans up the mess, what is he going to do with David Sheath? What is he going to do with each one of you? My defiance against God, my lovelessness towards others, my self-centeredness and greed is part of the problem with our world. And when God cleans up the mess, He will clean it up completely. That is one of the truths we've got to take hold of. God will give us good news when it comes to that in a moment, but we've just got to hold on to that and come to terms with that. And then the final picture of the Bible is a return to paradise, only so much better than before. Revelation 21, verse 1 to 4. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They'll be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he'll be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, it's a beautiful picture of a new creation, like a return to the Garden of Eden, only much, much better. Paradise. No more death or mourning or crying or pain. It is this beautiful picture of the future that God sets before us. And so the Bible helps us by giving us those two frameworks, the beginning of suffering, human defiance, God's judgment against our sin, the end of suffering, and that is this new creation that God will bring about after the judgment day. But the Bible never uses that framework to simplistically dismiss the angst, the real depth of human suffering. Now, in the Bible, suffering is never dismissed. It is openly expressed. And so that's what I want to come on to now, the anguish expressed. And I want to start with the Psalms, which U2 lead singer Bono describes as the original blues music. There it is. The original blues music. So the Psalms are full of questions like, why? God, why have you forsaken me? Why won't you answer my prayers? Or questions like, how long? How long must I suffer? How long before my enemies are defeated? How long before justice is done? How long before you answer my prayers? Now, other religions try to avoid those sort of questions or almost find those questions a little bit of an embarrassment. So for the Buddhist way of thinking, the goal is to detach yourself emotionally from suffering and almost to deny your feelings about suffering. Those sort of questions, just for the Buddhist, show how unenlightened you are. For the Muslim, those sort of questions are blasphemous. Even if you think them, you would never utter those sort of questions. It's interesting for atheists. What do atheists think about those sort of questions? This is where I want to go on video and sort of respond to Stephen Fry. I'm not as clever as he is, but how does atheism answer the problem of suffering? Well, let me show you. This is Richard Dawkins, right? You can't blame me for choosing some obscure atheist. This is the most famous atheist on the planet. Just a little quote down on the bottom corner of your outline. He says, the total amount of suffering per year in the natural world is beyond all decent contemplation. Right? I agree with him so far. Right? In a universe of electrons and selfish genes, blind physical forces and genetic replication, some people are going to get hurt, other people are going to get lucky, and you won't find any rhyme or reason in it, nor any justice. The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no good, no evil, nothing but pitiless indifference. And so what Richard Dawkins is saying is, look, you've got to have a right expectation. If you embrace atheism, why would you expect justice? Why would you expect things to turn out your way? The world is just random and pitilessly indifferent towards your feelings. Now, it's not a very satisfying answer to the problem of suffering, is it? I don't think people can actually live that answer out in practice. Here's the thing. The God that we meet in the Bible, he allows us to express our grief. He wants us to acknowledge the depths of our pain. He wants us to cry out to him for help. And he promises he will help. And our longing for justice, he says, is a right longing. And it is a longing that will one day be fully satisfied. I want to come on to another part of the Bible, the book of Job. So profound in the way it deals with human suffering. Now, Job is a good man, right? As good as they come. But on two separate days, he experiences just this personal devastation. His children, his sons and daughters are crushed in a horrific accident to death. He loses all his possessions and he's afflicted with all these painful sores all over his body, and he's sitting there scraping away with shards of pottery, just trying to relieve himself of the pain. And his wife comes along and she says, "Look, darling, curse God and die. Just be done with it," right? It's not a very nice wife at this point. Ruth is a much better wife. Curse God and die. And it's interesting, what does Job say? "Shall we accept good from God and not bad? Naked I came and naked I will return to dust." It's like what we do at the end of the funeral service, to dust. Yeah, dust to dust. Anyway, that's the sort of thing. Right. Anyway, so we sang about it in that song just now. "Blessed be your name" is the words of Job, right? On the road marked with suffering, "I will bless God even in the midst of it." Now, Job's friends come along and they seek to comfort Job. So at first they sit with him and they say nothing, which was the best thing they did for the whole time. But then they have come to a very firm conclusion that, "Job, if you are suffering, clearly it's because you've done something to offend God. So what is it, Job? Come clean about it, and then God will remove the suffering." And Job goes, no, I've got no idea what it is. I've got no idea of anything that I've done that would bring this onto me." Now, Job's friends, a typical Hindu approach to the world, right? So Hinduism has this idea of karma. Yes, you know what karma is. Karma is, if I go through suffering, it's actually something that I've done previously that is revisiting me. I'm getting payback for stuff that I've done in life. And so there's this natural cycle of justice. And so we never suffer without deserving it somehow or other for something that we've done in our lives, whether it's this life or a past life. And Job's friends really have that mechanistic view of suffering. And so, "Job, you're suffering. What have you done wrong?" Now, Job, in his desire for answers, eventually starts accusing God of being silent. And it's at this point that God speaks. God rebukes Job's friends because they have jumped to false conclusions about Job and about God himself. So their logic is faulty. Secondly, God helps Job to see that Job doesn't know everything. Job doesn't have all the answers, but Job comes to learn that he knows enough about God to be able to trust him even without knowing all the answers. And that's really the key to the book of Job, and that is, we know enough about God and his goodness, his justice, his love, that even if we don't know all the answers to all the details of what's going on, even if we can't see the details of his master plan at every point along the way, we know enough to be able to trust him in the midst of it. And that's where Job gets to. So both the book of Psalms and the book of Job help us to see we don't know all the answers, but we know enough to trust God that he will make things right at the end of the day. We see the beginning of suffering, the end of suffering. And when it comes to questions like why me, how long, why now, we're not given all those specific concrete details, but enough to trust God in the midst of it. And if we're ever in doubt, there's one more big piece of the puzzle, and that is the Lord Jesus. Jesus I've called the suffering God. So often people think, oh, God doesn't care. You know, God's so removed. He doesn't have any idea what I'm going through. Well, here is the wonder of the Christmas story. Because what we remember at Christmas is God coming amongst us and being born into our world as our Saviour. So the Creator God, who made us for relationship with Him, who we defied, could have just walked away from us, turned His back, and left us in our suffering. But instead, He enters our world. He endures the suffering in the person of the Lord Jesus. He endures accusation, mockery, misunderstanding, injustice. He went through it all. And ultimately, He would be crucified, falsely accused as a common criminal. And the Bible says, this is our God. Have a look at the cross. There is your God suffering and dying for you. And the final words of Jesus are most chilling of all. We heard it read out in the Aramaic, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it really strikes at the depth of Jesus' anguish. It was not merely physical suffering. Yes, it was. It was deep physical suffering. It was emotional suffering. It was accusation. But it was also this spiritual dimension to the suffering. The fact that God didn't step right in and deal with it immediately. The fact that God allowed His Son to die. Just there's a moment of such anguish and a feeling of such God-forsakenness. Now, in Islamic thought, for Muslims, God is described as the unmoved mover. And the idea is he's emotionally detached. He controls everything, but He is not emotionally moved by anything. This is one of the biggest differences between Islam and Christianity. The God of the Bible identifies with us deeply in our suffering, so much so that He came among us. He isn't removed and unconcerned. He has suffered as one of us. He knows exactly what we're going through. Islam denies that Jesus died on the cross, but Christianity says that is the glory of the Christian message. The death of the Son of God on the cross is the glory of Christianity, because not only does God come and suffer amongst us, but Jesus' death was the way of God dealing with our suffering once and for all. I want to show you in a bit of an illustration. I want you to imagine for a moment this book just has recorded in it all the deeds you have done in your life. Right? And so all the ways... So here is you, relationship with God. Here is this book recorded against you, all the stuff you've thought or said or done. The reckless deeds, the self-centeredness, the violence, the anger, the gossip, even the thoughts that you've thought against other people. It's all recorded in this book, and this book is like this barrier between you and God. And then along comes Jesus into our world, and He lives the perfect life. Nothing stands in His way between Him and God. But in Jesus' death, He takes on our stuff. Our guilt. He dies for our sin. And here am I left, pure and blameless, forgiven. Not because of anything I've done, but because Jesus died on the cross for me. He suffered in my place for my sin. Now, what it means is that despite my defiance, I have been forgiven, I've been made clean. I want to come back to that question that I asked at the start. You're the most religious person I know. How could God do that to you? I want to say, I may never know the fine details of the answer to that question. You know, that God's timing, why me at that time? You know, you can think about that through all the suffering in your life. I may never know, I will never know all the details. But I know this. I know we live in a broken world, and it is a world where I expect there to be pain because of human rebellion against God and because God has subjected this world to frustration. It is a world under God's judgment. But I know that God hasn't left us in that situation. I know that God is preparing a home in the new creation where there'll be no more death or suffering or evil. All evil will be done away with. And I know that God is good. He is just. And he is loving. And if ever I'm in doubt, I look to the Lord Jesus and I see that he came amongst us, was one of us, suffered in our place, and has opened up the doorway for forgiveness and eternal life and paradise for all who would follow him. Now, at this point, I want to invite my wife up because she has learned, she's been married to me for 25 years. She's learned a lot about suffering in that. I'm just joking. That's been the best thing about your life, hasn't it, darling? So, welcome. You didn't even clap. Yeah, there you go. Now, Ruth, how have you coped with suffering in your life?
Well, first of all, I agreed to come up not to talk about how I've coped particularly, although yeah, I can do that, but I think I want to represent everybody that I have journeyed with over the last 16 years that we've been here at church. So many of you, the privilege we have as pastors of church is to share people's lives and to share the suffering with you and the joys, which is the best, you know, that's awesome. But sharing the sufferings is such a privilege and being able to see the way God has strengthened you. And so many of you have personal stories that I can't share your story and you won't even share your story because sometimes it's your suffering because of someone else, so it's not your story to share kind of thing. Mm. So I want to represent that a bit today as I talk. So I've been thinking about that, and I think, so how have we coped with suffering? How have we coped with suffering, a lot of us here? I think there's three things, and so I found this for myself. One is to know God through his word and to know what he's done in the past and what he's promised and how he has worked. He has cared for his people over generations, back in Genesis and all the way through. So, and that his love is anchored in history. And so we can look at the cross and we know that he died and we know that he rose again. And so it's anchored there. And then knowing God for myself, so I know many of you do as well. So for me growing up, we prayed and, you know, we journeyed through life not having much money or whatever, and we saw God answer prayer. So getting to know God through the little things as well as the big things and being able to trust him in all of those. And then as David has said in his sermon, knowing that this world is not perfect. Our world keeps telling you it should be and you should be perfect and you should look beautiful and you'll live forever, and it's not true. This world is not perfect. That's heaven. And so this world will not last and this world will not be pain-free. And so seeing God's world from God's perspective and being able to keep looking at that will help us to cope with this world and look forward to the new world to come.
Yeah, yeah. No, thank you, darling. See, she's wise. Any wisdom I have is sort of absorbed. But I totally agree that I reckon, so when we went through that grief with Rebecca dying, having wrestled with God's word and having an expectation that life isn't going to be easy, it meant that we weren't derailed at that point. Like, it was hard, but we knew enough about God to trust him even in the midst of that, yeah?
Hmm. Yeah. And we have a hope that we will be reunited with Christ and with our loved ones that know him.
Yeah. So tell us, how have you experienced suffering here and how has the church community been a valuable thing in that? Mm.
So as I say, I think the greatest privilege we have is to actually share life with you. So we know more of your stories and you will know of each other. And so that is a wonderful privilege. And so we also can share in seeing the strength, seeing God strengthening you and changing you. And And so many of you will tell me and have told me that God has used it for good. Mm. You know, the thing that you've gone through, that I'm, you know, my heart's tearing apart for you, that God is using it for good and changing you and molding you and strengthening you, or the same for those that you know and love. Meeting in Bible study groups is such a wonderful privilege to meet week to week and pray with each other and share that journey. So you get to do that with each other. So don't miss out on that opportunity of being in a growth group where you can journey with people. But in those groups, I have prayed and cried with women. Sometimes it's the suffering of knowing that, oh, I've done it again. And so struggling against our own sin. So often our prayer is, Lord, give me wisdom and help me to be kind, help me to be loving. Yeah. That's what mothers are praying, kids. For ourselves. Yeah. So it's being able to share all of that. And I think, how have I experienced suffering here? We've got our own little family and we've, you know, had our own little share of things, often with sickness or whatever. But it's sharing with this bigger family that we have, that we, as we arrived here for 16 years ago, we now have a big family. Yep. And so we share together. Yeah.
Yeah. Hmm. So do you have any other advice?
You
never, never short of that.
I do. I have a list for you because I wanted to think about...
Yeah, okay.
there you go. I wanted to think about what my dear sisters, mostly that I meet with, would want you to know from themselves and what they've learnt from. So one is don't miss out on the chance of being in a growth group where you can share life together and pray together and be encouraged together, and do keep encouraging each other. Another thing is that there are seasons in life. So if you need to come and just cry at the back, then come and cry at the back. When we build our building, I've already got my eye on a room where you can go and cry in there if you need to, just to be able to just come.
Yeah.
But it's such an encouragement. Coming up those stairs, the ramp up there, it's such a journey. But when you come, we are encouraged, even though it's so far for some of you, you know, that when it's hard with mobility. So there are seasons of suffering, but even when we're in the middle of it, we can be an encouragement to each other, and you are. Mm. So some of the other things is listen to God. One of my dear sisters was telling me recently, she just kept listening to the Bible on audio. Christian audio, have got a sale on at the moment. You can get the Bible on audio, so do that if you can.
A little plug.
No, but it's
this
great.
This sermon is brought to you by Christian audio.
If you can listen to it, wash over you. So this dear sister was telling me recently, let it wash over you, because you will see that God is a God who cares about the details all through history. And so just hearing that. Listen, make a time in your day to keep hearing God. Listen to Christian music when you're anxious. So many people suffer from anxiety. Feed yourself with good things. So listen to good things. Pray to God. If you're angry, tell him. If you're anxious and concerned, tell him, because he wants to listen to you. Yes, and another thing is suffering is good because it makes us go back to God. So we listen to him, we pray to him. The problem is when we feel like, oh yeah, life's good, we lose that again. Mm. So keep going back to that. Pray that we'll learn quickly that lesson. Mm. Keep going back to God and trusting in him. Mm. Yeah.
Can you lead us in prayer,
sure,
darling?
I would love to. Lord God, you are powerful and good. You created the heavens and everything on earth. You know us better than we know ourselves. Help us to remember that you are God and we are not. Forgive us for our self-centeredness, Lord. Help us to see this world, your world, as you see it. Help us, Lord, to hunger to know you more. Help us to make regular times to listen to you in your word, and help us to want to live life your way. Lord, help us to repent, to change when we know we're disobeying you. Father, we pray that you will comfort and strengthen each of us in our struggles in this messy world. Help us to grow and to persevere in faith in you. We pray for your protection for us, and for those we love, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Yeah. We pray that you will soften our hearts to you, that we might know your joy, peace, and hope, and that we might rest in your love for us. Lord, we pray that you will use each of us to encourage and love those around us. Lord, have mercy on people in this world. Shine your light of truth into darkness. May people see and know your love. Lord, we long for peace, justice, and a life free from pain and sorrow. Thank you, Lord, that that is your plan for us. Help us to trust you and persevere until you call us home. And Lord, we pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Dawn. All right, here we go. I don't get to kiss the person doing interviews very often. So just final little infographic before we cut to the band. It's interesting, people talk about suffering as a major obstacle to coming to faith, but it is one of the main attractions to Christianity as well. It cuts both ways. And so people said experience of personal trauma or life event is one of the triggers that actually turn them towards God. And you might be sitting here thinking, man, this all sounds pretty good if it was true. Lots of us say yes, and it is true. We're persuaded. But if you're not yet persuaded, we'd love for you to join us and do this course called Simply Christianity, just as an opportunity to become thought through on this stuff yourself. And you can just let us know on this little slip, hand it in on during this last song, I'd like to RSVP for the Simply Christianity course. Thanks, guys. Hand over to you.